Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited to spend this Sunday morning here with you. And so I hope, as always, you have your cup of joe. And as you can see, mine is empty, so I'm a little charged up this morning. So beware and be warned. And I hope you got your Bible, because man, we're going to dig into this Bible today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 as we continue our series in our trek through the Gospel of Matthew. And so before we do, before we jump into the Word, I got to ask a question out there, predominantly to the dudes watching us here. And let me ask you this, man, are you romantic? Like, are you that romantic guy? Can I just shoot you straight? I'm not that guy. I want to be that guy. I'm just not very good at it. So fellas, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but like I play out romantic scenarios in my mind, but whenever I attempt to do them, it's always an epic fail. Okay. So I thought this particular Valentine's Day, I was like, oh, I got this. I'm going to romance my girl. And so I had it all planned out. I was going to go pick up my wife in Manhattan. She works at Manhattan at a retail store. And so right in Times Square. And so I called her boss, made sure she could get out early. So my wife had no idea this was going on. And so I got all worked up, dialed it all up, and I took the bus into Manhattan. Okay, don't judge me. Took the bus in, but I got flowers. I got the whole deal, man. And I just got it played out in my head. I'm going to go pick up my wife. She was working at Ann Taylor Loft, managing their flagship store. And I was going to kick open the door. And man, she was just going to drop everything and jump into my arms. And it started to play out that way, because I did come in with my flowers and kicked open the door. And as fate would have it, she was directly across from me. And we'd lock eyes with one another. And except she doesn't run into my arms. She says, one second turned into about 15 minutes. And I'm standing at the door with these goofy flowers with a big L on my forehead for loser, as I'm waiting for my wife to kind of tie up all these loose ends so we could go on our Valentine's date. And so, but not to worry, because things picked up. We went to Tony DiNapoli's, man, this great Italian restaurant right in Times Square, and things were picking up. The romance level was kicking up, you know what I mean? Like with some delicious food, and my wife and I, we shared a delicious, like this amazing bottle of Coke. That's not true. I lied. It was a bottle of wine. Okay. And the date was going amazing. And so we were doing this. I'm like, all right, this is turning out good. And I thought it would just get even better, because then we were going to a Broadway play. And so, we get to the Broadway play, but here's what I didn't realize is I was taking her to see The Lion King. Fantastic play. I just didn't realize they're going to have kiddie booster seats there, because every little child within, you know, a 300-mile radius of Manhattan, they were coming to the show. And so there's my wife and I, and then we got little Johnny sitting next to us in his booster seat. Simba, right? I just thought, wah, 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 right? The romance level was kicking down. But then the play kicked in. And I just can't begin to describe like the pageantry and the electricity as the lights begin to go on, and you see all these glorious costumes and these drums beating, and it was just indescribable. And we were getting caught up in this moment. But here's what I wasn't prepared for. I wasn't prepared to hear from the Lord at the Lion King. Cause we're watching this play. And whether you've seen the cartoon or the movie, wherever you're at, you'll be familiar with the story that Simba, he was called to be a king, but yet he was living like a pig. He had believed a lie. And what happened? And so that impacted his entire life. And so he lives his life on the run, could never have the courage to confront the truth until, remember, he meets that ridiculous baboon monkey, Rafiki, and Rafiki chases him down, and he takes him over to a stream, And he tells him, he says, look. And he looks. He thinks he sees his dad. And then he shakes it off. He says, no, that's just my reflection. And then Rafiki, he turns him in and he says, no, look again. He says, he lives inside of you. And suddenly you see the face of Mufasa. Mufasa means king, the great king. And with those words, I felt like the Spirit of God spoke to my spirit and said, he lives inside of you. Man, this, if you're a Christian here this morning, the Spirit of the living God dwells on the inside of you. And then you remember the epic voice, James Earl Jones, who I do believe that's what God is going to sound like. He's playing Mufasa and he says, Mufasa, he says, you've forgotten me. And Simba replies, oh no, I could never forget you. He says, you've forgotten who you are, and therefore you've forgotten me. And then these are the words that grip me. He says, you're more than you've become. And with those words, man, it cut like a knife through my heart. You're more than you've become. And with that, I was so convicted by the Holy Spirit that God has called me to more than I had been currently living in. And he says this, the part ends and he says, you need to step up and take your place. And that's my root word for you this morning, that you have a kingdom calling upon your life, and it's time to step up and to take your place. And so we're going to be Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read a lengthy passage of scripture. We're going to read 1 through 15, so stay with me. I'm going to comment as we read through it. And so in Matthew 11, starting in verse 1, it says this, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John, this is John the Baptist, heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples. And so, just a little side note, John the Baptist is in prison because he was imprisoned by Herod because he told Herod that he had an illegitimate marriage to his wife Herodias. And so when you confront the king like that, guess what? You're going to get thrown in jail back in those days. And so verse 3, it says, and said to him, and so these are the disciples of John. They come to Jesus and they say to him, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And so John sends his disciples to Jesus and he asks this question, are you the one, or should we expect another? And so I don't know, has anyone ever just been disappointed by God? No? Me neither. Okay, never mind then. Hey, of course. We've all had these moments. We've set these expectations on God and at times been disappointed. And that's where we are with John the Baptist. He announces Jesus, the great king, the coming Messiah was here, baptizes him. And now what, he's in another king, King Herod's prison, and he's wondering why the King of Kings has not come to set him free. And so we go on, verse 4, it says, and Jesus answered them. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. And now Jesus is going to start quoting from the prophet Isaiah. He says, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Verse 6, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That word offended is the word scandalon. It's where we get the word scandal. It means to cause, to stumble, or to trip up. And so, man, the big idea is here is then when life is not working out the way you think it should, it's this, don't trip, trust. Don't trip or stumble, but trust the living God. He goes on in verse 7. It says, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. And so John's disciples went away, and now Jesus is going to give what many theologians think is John the Baptist's eulogy. It means to speak well of. And Jesus is going to speak well of John the Baptist. Verse 7, it says, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Jesus is, he's quoting Malachi chapter 4, the last book of your Old Testament. And in that, the prophet Malachi says this, that the prophet Elijah is going to come on the glorious day of the Lord when Messiah comes to usher in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, that time is now. He says, verse 11, Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Verse 12, From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. So, Lord, I pray that you'd give us grace, that you would indeed give us ears to hear in your name. Amen. So let's start unpacking some of these things. Did you know, like you have a kingdom call on your life, and currently, right now, you know, you and I, we're living our life between the trees. So we've said this in the past, but the story of time is the story of living between three trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil you find in Genesis 1, and then you get the tree of life in the book of Revelation when God makes all things new. And then right in the middle of that story is another tree, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And now you and I find ourselves between the cross and the end of time, that when the tree of life comes and Jesus makes all things new. And in that time, it's a time of rescue. That there's a kingdom call on our life to rescue. See, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 1, it's the kingdom lost. And then from then on, the prophets of your Old Testament, ending with John the Baptist, they're saying, he's coming, a king's coming to usher in a new kingdom until John comes, the last of the prophets, and suddenly Messiah comes. And Jesus comes, and he puts a flag in the ground, in the form of a cross. And with that cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus ushers in a new kingdom and a new humanity. And now you and I, we have, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you have a kingdom calling on your life. And I want to highlight some of these kingdom characteristics that we find in the life of John the Baptist. And so if we could go back over a few of these things we highlighted in verses 1 through 15, I want to highlight this. And here's point number one is this. Notice what John did. He brought his doubts to Jesus. And so point number one, man, if you're going to be fulfill your kingdom calling, you're going to have to learn to bring your doubts to Jesus. And so in our text today, we were reading this, that the kingdom of God, it suffers violence. And the violent, they seize it or they take it by force. And so there is a violence to faith. There just is. And listen, I got some Bible verses to back me up if you don't believe me. And so Paul is going to say this. He's going to say, you are to fight the good fight of faith. I don't know if you've ever been in a fight, but they're pretty violent, okay? And so there's a violence to faith. In fact, we read 2 weeks ago, Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. And do you remember what happened? He said, he says, don't mourn. He says, she's only sleeping. And when people began to laugh and mock Jesus, do you remember? The scripture said this, he put the crowd outside. That's a very polite interpretation by the Bible, because the word literally means to drive out. That the same words for when Jesus drives out a demon or when Jesus drove out the money changers are these words. He drove these unbelieving people out of the room. And you remember what happened? Through that violence of kicking everybody out, that little girl was raised from the dead. And so there's a violence to faith. And I say that to say this, is sometimes if you're going to fulfill your kingdom calling, You got to grab your doubts by the throat and throw them at the feet of Jesus. You know, Adam and Eve, they gave audience to a serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And as they begin to entertain these doubts, did God really say? See, what Adam and Eve should have done is grab that serpent and take it and throw it at the feet of Jesus and say, this serpent has been talking about you, Jesus. But they didn't. They allowed their doubts and these questions to fester. And doubt and unbelief grows in the dark. It's meant to be thrown into light. Jesus, the light of the world. Do you know that King David, the greatest king that Israel had ever known, is that David, like, he made a living violently grabbing his doubts and throwing them at the feet of Jesus. In fact, David, he set music to his doubts that he's throwing at the feet of Jesus. Like, have you ever read the Psalms that David writes in the book of Psalms? Like he sounds at times schizophrenic. Because, like, there's one moment, he's Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But if you just go one psalm over to Psalm 22, do you know how it starts out? My God, why have you forsaken me? What's he doing? He's vomiting up. He's throwing at the feet of Jesus his doubts. Why? Because we're to bring our doubts to Jesus. When there's moments when you just don't understand what God is doing, when you don't know why, remember who. When you don't know why, remember who. See, John, he sends his doubts to Jesus, and Jesus in turn sends his word back to John. Remember we read it, that Jesus began to summarize the book of Isaiah and these messianic prophecies that the blind would see, the lame would walk, that demons would be cast out. He was quoting the book of Isaiah. And so when you send your doubts to Jesus, Jesus is going to send his word to you. And here's what we talked about a week or so ago, that faith, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, faith comes in and it pushes doubt out of your life. And so the word of God, this Bible, is God's revelation of himself. And so as you get this word inside of you, it'll press doubt out from you. And many of you remember Doubting Thomas. I think poor guy gets a bad rap. Man, he has one bad moment, and now he's known as Doubting Thomas. I think he did okay because he would take the gospel to India, and there he would suffer a martyr's death. So I think he wasn't Doubting Thomas, but he did have this moment where the disciples saw Jesus, but Thomas wasn't there. And he came back later, and they're like, man, the Lord showed up. And he's like, I won't believe unless I touch his nail-pierced hand and his wounded side. And what we remember what happens. Jesus appears to Thomas, and he's like, here, put your hand in the holes. He says, touch my side. Because here's what we know. Like, when you don't know why, remember who. And you know that scars, they tell a story. They do. Like, I got a bunch of scars on my face. I got my lip split in two here. I got a cross check in the face. I got another stick over my eye right here. Got about 5 or 6 stitches. And then I should have ducked a left over here. That did me for about 9 or 10. And so scars, there's a story behind each and every scar. And here's what I know, that Jesus, resurrected from the dead, he kept his scars to tell this eternal story to you and me of his unending love for us. And so when you don't know why, remember who. Also this, remember what he's done. Remember what he's done for you. Like you need to take a moment when doubt is creeping in, you need to take a moment and look in the rearview mirror of your life and see all the instances time and time again of the goodness of God showing up in your life. And so this past week we had an extended staff meeting, and so we had a time of prayer and worship prior to getting down to the business of the church. And as Pastor Dottie and then we had Kim, our worship leader, was leading us in worship, and it was kind of amazing. You could feel the presence of God in the room, and Kim began to sing this song by Josh Baldwin. It's called Evidence. And the story is just the lyrics, they tell the story of just going back and taking inventory of your life and seeing the goodness of God all around you. And as Kim was singing this song, she stopped. And then she says, PA, I want to pray this song into you. And then she recited this lyric. Why should I fear? The evidence is here. Why should I fear? The evidence is here. And as she began to sing that song over me, it was just like strength was being ushered in to my physical body in that moment, because I was reminded of the goodness of God over and over and over again in my life. When you don't know why, remember who. Let's look at point number two. Point number two is this, is that man, if you're going to fulfill your kingdom calling, you need to stand firm. You need to stand firm. And remember, we were reading about the life of John, and Jesus says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? No. And so John was this immovable force for the kingdom of God. Like, John wasn't going to be moved by popular opinion, by people's opinion. The winds of difficulty and trial, they just weren't going to move this man. And so you and I, if we're going to fulfill the kingdom calling on our life, that we have to be able to stand in the face of kingdom opposition. And so Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul will say it this way. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, he says, to stand firm, that you and I, we're called to make a stand in the earth for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. And so recently I saw a clip from this a 2015 movie called The Bridge of Spies, I believe it's called. It's starring Tom Hanks, and in it kind of recounts the time of the Cold War here in the United States. And Tom Hanks plays a defense attorney, and he has to defend a man by the name of Rudolf Abel, and he's accused of being a Soviet spy. And so there's this epic scene when they're in a back room, and Rudolf Abel and Tom Hanks are speaking to one another, and in this scene, Rudolf Abel, he says something. He says, you remind me of the standing man. Let's take a look at it.
Standing there like that, you remind me of a man who used to come to our house when I was young. My father used to say, watch this man. So I did, every time he came. And never once did he do anything remarkable.
And I remind you of him?
This one time, I was about the age of your son. Our house was overrun by partisan border guards. Dozens of them. My father was beaten, my mother was beaten, and this man, my father's friend, he was beaten. And I watched this man. Every time they hit him, he stood back up again. So they hit him harder. Still, he got back to his feet. I think because of this, they stopped the beating. They let him live. Stoiki mužik. I remember them saying it. Stoiki mužik. Which sort of means like a standing man. Standing man.
Was that a powerful scene? Stoiki mužik. Stoiki mužik. St- standing man, that you have been called to be a standing man, to make a stand for Jesus in the earth. You know, there's that like 1 in 100 people are ever going to open up their Bible and read it. But I promise you this, 99 out of 100, they're going to read the Christian. And so, man, people around you, they may never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But you know who they are reading? Lanice, Viola, Jimmy, Raj. People are reading, looking at your life. They're looking to see, are you the stoic muzhik? Are you the standing man? And so we read about standing man throughout your Bible. I mean, take Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, he builds this enormous idol, and he commands the entire nation. He says, when you hear the music begin to play, you're to fall on your face and worship this golden image. And so as the music begins to play, you just see this mass of humanity fall like dominoes on their face to worship this golden idol. And as the nation falls before this idol, three men remain standing: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing men. And that's as they made a stand for Almighty God in the earth, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. But then to Nebuchadnezzar's shock and awe, that there was a fourth man in the fire, another standing man, one that looked like the very Son of God. And so I'll shoot you another one in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Philistine armies are pitted against the armies of Israel. And so they practice what was known as representative warfare. And so the Philistines put their champion out, Goliath, and they were waiting for a man to stand in the gap to represent Israel. And no man would stand until one young man, a shepherd boy, would come out of the field. And he says, I will stand in for the armies of Israel. I will be the standing man. And what does he do? With a stone and a sling, he fells the giant. The giant is crushed. He falls to his feet. And it says that David, he stood over the giant, the standing man. And he cut off that giant's head and he presented it to the armies of Israel. See, he was the standing man. And God has called you to be a standing man in the earth. And so, I don't want to romanticize this. You know, to make a stand for Jesus, the kingdom in the earth, it's going to cost you something. It is going to cost you something. It'll be painful. It'll be difficult. You know, John the Baptist was a standing man, and it would cost him his head in Herod's prison. And so it's going to cost you something. But I would present this to you as you're counting the cost. Paul's going to say this. You know, anything we might suffer in this earth, he says this light and momentary affliction is not worthy to be compared to the future glory we have in Jesus. It's not worthy to be compared. He says this, Paul's going to say this, man, to live is Christ, but to die, man, die is gain. And so I wonder if Paul he got a glimpse of another standing man. See, the first time we were introduced to Paul, or Saul, was in Acts chapter 7. And there was another man, a man by the name of Stephen. He would be the church's first martyr, making a stand for Christ and the kingdom of God in the earth. And as this standing man was preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, they began to take up stones. And this crowd became a mob. And a part of that mob was Saul, or Paul. And as these rocks are being flung, and as the life of Stephen begins to be drained out of his body, Stephen has this moment. And he says this, I see the skies ripped open. And he says, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. See, there's another standing man. And when Jesus, see, the scripture's always clear. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, but not in this moment. See, after seeing that man, Stephen, Jesus stood to his feet, the true standing man, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And when you see the Son of God standing for you, I would say that's a life changer. That's a life changer right there. And then point number three is this, that I want you to know that John played his role. John the Baptist played his role in the story of God. And so you have a role to play in the story of God. So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, when we first got into the book of Matthew, you'll recall that Matthew was specific about John the Baptist's wardrobe. And if you remember, it says that he wore camel's hair and a leather belt. And the reason why Matthew identifies that is if you go all the way back to 1 Kings, when we're introduced to Elijah, we find out that he's wearing what? A camel's hair and a leather belt. See, he's wearing the costume or the wardrobe of Elijah. And so John the Baptist is fulfilling his role as the last prophet, like Elijah, in the earth. And so John was playing his part. And so the question is, man, child of God, are you playing your part in God's story? It's fascinating. You can look this up on the internet, but you know, there is these unbelievable Hollywood roles for these epic films that stars inadvertently turn down. Like I don't know if you know that you know, for the movie The Matrix, that Keanu Reeves plays Neo, but you know, it was originally supposed to be played by, get this, Will Smith. That the movie Forrest Gump, Forrest was played by Tom Hanks, but it was initially supposed to be played by, get this, John Travolta. And then lastly, Indiana Jones, that Indy was played by Harrison Ford, but it was initially offered to Tom Selleck. But for whatever reason, these men, they missed their roles. They missed their calling. And so don't you miss out on God's calling, God's role for your life in his story. And for the record, I just need to remind many of you, you know, your pastor is a little bit of a movie star himself. See, back in 1993, I was a part of the Academy Award-winning epic film, Walt Disney's The Mighty Ducks. It's true. And what happened was my NHL team, the Hartford Whalers, we were playing against the Minnesota North Stars, and they shot footage from our game and put it into the Mighty Ducks movie. And so there's this one scene where you can like see my right arm in the film as I'm on the ice. And I just remember watching this movie. I'm like, there I am! There I am! And so I might have only just had my right arm in the film, but guess what? I played my part. I played my role. And here's my question to you. Man, are you playing your part, your role in God's story? Man, are you going to play your part, because you have a part in the story of God? Man, last story. I was reading this and this just blew my mind. See, the fate of the Allied forces in World War II were at stake as some 350,000 soldiers, Allied soldiers, were stranded, were trapped in Dunkirk, France. They were surrounded by Nazi soldiers to the right, to the left, and in front of them. And then behind the Allied troops was nothing but the English Channel. And so they were trapped. And Churchill and the Allied forces, they couldn't figure out how could they get these troops off safely and get them back to England. And so they devised a plan, a seemingly impossible plan, they called Operation Dynamo. And in this operation, what they said is they put a call out to all the civilians, and they were going to be a part of Operation Dynamo. And here, all you needed was some type of boat, any type of vessel that could take one, two, maybe three soldiers. It didn't matter. And as England put out the call, some 800 fishermen and Marines and all these different people, 800 boats, one by one, they would go and they would take soldiers one by one off and take them back over to England, until in 9 days, they rescued 338,000 Allied soldiers. Like it was so impossible that they renamed Operation Dynamo. They called it the miracle at Dunkirk. And here's the reality, that God's called you to a rescue mission. Like if you know Jesus, you've been saved to then in turn save and reach others. Like your part in the story of God is one of rescue. And so, like, I don't know if you can, I'm going to ask you this question here this morning, but if you were just to, I ask you to close your eyes and for a moment, let me ask you this. Who's in your boat? Like, who's in your boat? Like, God has given you a life and He's surrounded you with people. And our job is to get them over to the other side, to share Jesus and let Jesus do the rest. And so you play a part. You have a kingdom calling in the story of God. Let's pray. And so, Father, I just, listen, I want to pray for all of us today. Listen, if you know Jesus this morning, this prayer is for you. And Father, Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that you've purchased for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, God, I pray right now, God, that you would drop someone's face, someone's image into our minds and into our hearts. Lord, someone you're calling that we're to get into the boat, get into our boat, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that. Lord, I pray that there would be a grace for salvation, God, for new birth and new life. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you know what you might want to do? Like, did the Holy Spirit drop someone into your mind or into your imagination? Someone that's in your orbit? Maybe you want to forward this Facebook post or this YouTube or this message, somehow get it to them. Or maybe you just want to shoot them a text and invite them to church, or just send them a scripture verse. Let's do something to reach and fulfill our mission, our role of rescue. And so, the sermon's over now, but we're not quite done. Because this is our time of where we honor God in our tithe and offering. And so I just want to encourage you, if Every Nation New Jersey has been a blessing to you, that you can give back and continue to help us to continue to reach lost people and send the gospel out, literally around the world as we're meeting digitally now. And so there's three ways that you can give your tithe or your offering. One, you can go to our website. Just type in encnj.org and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via PushPay. It's a way you can give via text. And you just simply text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. It's a convenient way to give. My family and I give that way. Or you can mail in your tithe and our offering right here to our church at 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And so last point, I just want you to know we're here to serve you. We're here to serve you and watch you fulfill your destiny that God has for you. And so if you need prayer at all, you can join us for virtual prayer via Zoom. The number should be coming up on your screen now. And we meet at 11 a.m. every Sunday. There'll be a pastor or a staff member available via Zoom that they can pray with you, answer any questions you might have, or minister to you. And so God bless you. God has a great plan for your life. And so you need to walk in that calling. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.